Today, friends, we again come to you, and we've started a study in the book of Exodus. Now, speaking in our last lesson, a few words of introduction to the book, and especially do we see the sovereignty of God in the book, where approximately 80 times God says, I will, I will. He's going to perform his purpose, even though man is so terribly frail. And you remember that, though, Genesis is the book of beginnings, Exodus, the book of redemption. By the way, the word redemption, the word redeem, means to purchase for the purpose of liberating, the purpose of setting one free. If I say I'm redeemed, that means that I've been purchased and emancipated. And how wonderful that God, in his infinite mercy, sent his Son to redeem us out of all iniquity and purify unto himself a people zealous of good works. You see, friend, if you're a Christian, you've been redeemed and emancipated, no longer under the bondage of sin, no longer under the fear of death, no longer under the powers and wiles of the devil. You belong to God's family. You're redeemed. He bought you for himself. Acts 20:28 is a wonderful verse. He purchased you for himself. I belong to him. We are God's purchased possession. That's why the Spirit of God came in and indwells every Christian. What for? To preserve that Christian until we stand in the presence of God conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. It's God's purpose. God's going to have a people through eternity who are going to live with him, enjoy his fellowship. This is one of the last words of our Savior, remember, in John 14, when he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? For 1900 years, the Lord's been preparing a place for his people. One of these days, we're going to go back. We're going to go to glory. That's going to be home. In fact, it is home. We're just strangers down here. As Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. You see, friend, it's a wonderful thing to be redeemed. You can't redeem yourself. And as the psalmist says in the 49th psalm, no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For he knows that his soul is precious, that he's going to live forever. But where are you going to live? If everyone lives forever, where are you going to live? In light or in darkness? In glory or into outer darkness? Friend, isn't it wonderful? God has made the provision. He's made the provision whereby you and I can pass out of death into life, out of sin, the slavery of sin, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Exodus gives to us this wonderful picture of redemption. God's going to take a people who have been approximately 400 years in slavery. He's going to set them free. He's going to emancipate them. And he's going to redeem them by himself. He's going to do it. He's going to set them free and make it possible for them to have wonderful fellowship with himself. The tragedy is, as you read your Bible through, they turned on God. They didn't want that liberty in Christ. They wanted their own way. And it ended in captivity. That's another story. Now we come to the book of Exodus, chapter 1. Now, last lesson, we were closing with the fact that Joseph died and was buried in a coffin in Egypt. And the people of Israel were in a place called Goshen in Egypt. They lived really in separation. Their lives were separated from the Egyptians. In fact, as you go through the book of Exodus in the first few chapters, God says, I have put a difference between you, Pharaoh, the Egyptians, between the Egyptians and the Israelites. God has made a difference, you see. And when the judgments came upon Egypt, they didn't come upon the Israelites. They were a separated people, separated from the nations of the earth for a purpose. For a purpose. Well, you say they're scattered now. Yes, they're scattered in the judgment of God. God in discipline scattered them in 70 A.D. over all the face of the earth. And Moses, by the way, prophesied that in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28 to 30, especially 28, 29. So you come here to this question of these people in bondage now. They've come into Egypt, and the key of it is in verses 7 and 8. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. There arose up a new king over Pharaoh, over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. He did not know Joseph. Of course, Joseph had been dead possibly over 300 years. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when they fall without any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us. And so we get them up out of the land. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. Now they become slaves. But the more the Egyptians afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved," that is, the Egyptians grieved because of the children of Israel. "And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, making of bricks, and all manner of the service of the field." In other words, they took this whole nation and made them their slaves. And they built buildings for the Egyptians. And in all the service wherein they made them serve, it was with rigor. And the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, and he mentions their names, "When you go and do the office of a midwife to a Hebrew woman, and if it's a boy that is born, you kill him. If it's a daughter, then let her live." Now mark the edict. Here comes the edict from the king of Egypt. If a Hebrew woman has a baby, and if it's a boy, you'll kill it. If it's a girl, let her live. In other words, here you have an edict, a law, which if it were fulfilled, would soon obliterate the people of Israel. All the male children killed. And that generation's gone off. There's no generation coming up. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they saved the men children alive. The king of Egypt called for these midwives and said, "Why have you done this thing? Why did you save these children alive?" Mark their answer. They said, "Why, the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. The Hebrew women are lively. And before we can ever get near them to deliver them, they've already had their baby." Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, God took care of them. He made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, "Every son," that is of the Hebrews, "that is born, you'll cast into the river, you'll kill him. Every daughter, you'll save alive." That's your background. Now we come to chapter 2. We come to chapter 2. And here you have the birth of Moses. But before I go into it, I want you to keep this before your mind. The ground for their bondage was that Joseph was dead. A new king arrived. The reason for their bondage was because they were getting too satisfied with Egypt. Why does God permit bondage and oppression? For Christians, because he wants them to long for the Savior, for the glory that's going to be theirs. You can just see how, after 400 years, the descendants of Jacob, they began to grow in Egypt. Maybe they became prosperous, but they were perfectly satisfied with Egypt. God didn't want that. This is not their home. Their home's in Canaan. Their home's in Israel. Their home is in the land of Palestine. That's where they belong. That's Abraham's land. That's God's land given to Abraham and his seed. And now they're getting too satisfied with Egypt, the world. So he puts them into bondage and oppression to get them to dissatisfied. So that when he calls them out of Egypt, they'll be ready to run, ready to go. You know, may I say, my friends, to you who are Christians, it's so easy for us to be trapped by the world, so easy to become perfectly satisfied with what we have in the world and forget the Savior. You know, the pleasures of sin are just for a season, and they always lead to bondage. The world has always something to attract. And oftentimes, God has to send affliction to set us free. Now, he does this because he loves us, Hebrews chapter 12 says. Whom the Lord loveth, he disciplines. You take many of our young people today, and even older ones, even older Christians who ought to know better. It's so easy to say, well, Mr. Mitchell, we have to do these things to reach young people. Now, just a minute. Do you have to sin to reach young people? Do you have to become worldly to reach young people or to reach anybody? Isn't the Spirit of God and the Word of God enough to do the job God wants done? I tell you, my Christian friends, I'm alarmed sometime how loose God's people are when it comes to doing the job God wants done. Now, I'm not going to judge your motive. Don't misunderstand me. But I wonder sometime if we are not missing the boat in the final analysis. God's method of reaching people is just the same today as it was 1900 years ago. What is it? God gave us a method, the Spirit of God, using the Word of God to the child of God. It's the Word of God the Spirit of God uses. Now, I'm not going to go into the question of methods. Only thing I'm guarding against is this. Please, don't go and enjoy the pleasures of sin with the idea of reaching a sinner. Sinners can say, what's the difference? You do what I do. You do what I do. And here are the people of Israel in Egypt. And I think they became too satisfied with Egypt. So God began to discipline them, to get them to the place where they're going to be dissatisfied with Egypt. And I plead with your heart again. Remember that sin is very subtle, and the world has always got something to attract you to it, especially through the desires of the flesh. It appeals to you through the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That last one's a bad one, isn't it? Pride. What caused Satan to fall? Pride. What causes preachers to fall? Pride. What caused Christians to fall? Pride. Pride. We want to be somebody. We want to be noticed. God deliver us. The only one I know who was absolutely, totally given over to Father was the Lord Jesus Christ. I do always the things that please him. And may I say, Christian friend, there is no life comparable. Our Savior came into the human race to bring men and women to God. He fulfilled his mission, went back to glory. You and I have got a mission to live Christ and to proclaim the Word of God. As Philippians chapter 2 says, we are to shine as lights. That's our life. We are to hold forth the word of life. That's our witnessing. And so when you come to the end of the chapter, of chapter 1, you have the attempted destruction of Israel. It's another attempt of Satan to destroy the seed. Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. Now it's narrowed down to a family. First of all, you had the flood, then you had the Tower of Babel, and then it came down to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and his sons. See, it's narrowed down to a family, to a race. And Satan seeks through Pharaoh to destroy the race that God is going to use to bless the world. And notice the faith of these women, even under the circumstances when the edict said, kill every baby boy, the women believed God. The women trusted God. The women walked before God. You know, it's an amazing thing. God always has those who will walk with him. Do you? Do you? See, God is looking for men and women who will walk with him, irrespective of what the circumstances are. This is the life of peace, of joy, of blessing, of usefulness. Now, I warn you very frankly, if we don't walk with God, then we're going to walk in the world. We're going to go our own way, either in the desires of the flesh or the lust of the world, whatever it may be. You lack that joy and that peace in the Spirit of God that can be yours. And one of the last things our Savior asked or declared to his disciples, and I'm quoting from John 15, just a few hours before he was scourged and crucified, he said, my joy I give unto you, that your joy might be full. God wants you to have full joy. And my friend, if God hasn't made the provision for that, he would never have said it. But he has made full provision that even in the midst of sorrows, in the midst of testings and trials, even in the midst of being misunderstood by your very close friends, you walk with him, and God will not be in your debt. And he says, my joy I give unto you, that your joy might be full. And full joy of a Christian depends upon full fellowship with the Savior. That's why when you come to the Epistle of John, these things write I unto you, that your joy may be full. I repeat it, full joy depends upon full fellowship. Astounding thing, isn't it? Now, let's get down to chapter 2. There went a man of the house of Levi. He took a wife, a daughter of Levi. She bare a son. And she saw that he was a goodly child. And she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it on the flags on the river's bank. And the sister stood afar off to see what was going to be done to him. I'm going to read you a verse from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Listen to it, verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, it's an amazing thing. Their names are not mentioned here. It's not until you come later on, in chapter 6, that their names are mentioned. Do you know who the mother of Moses was without looking it up? Amazing thing. Millions, millions, millions of people know about Moses, but they don't know about the woman who for 8 or 10 years trained that precious boy to be God's man. And all the tests of Egypt and the throne and all the glitter of a palace didn't affect what this mother gave to her child in the first few years of his life. Her name is Jochebed. May I just make the statement, then I'm going to close today. If you take this man Moses, he lived 120 years. The first 40 years, he was learning to be somebody. The second 40 years, he was learning to be nothing. And the third 40 years, he found that God was everything. He learned that God was everything. You remember he was trained, first of all, at his mother's knee, in the home. Then he was trained by Pharaoh's daughter in the palace. And then he was trained by God in the desert. And it's going to be very interesting to follow through this question of Moses. I'm just suggesting this because we're dealing with one of the men, one of the outstanding men that ever lived on the earth. You remember, Abraham was the friend of God, and Moses was the servant of God, and David was God's king. And Jesus was the express image of the living God himself. So what about these men? Let us learn from them. I wish in some way I could impress upon your heart to read the book of Exodus, the first 18 chapters, over and over again. Keep your mind full of it. And we would like to see if we can't help you understand some of the rich spiritual truths that God has given to us in this book. Now the Lord bless you today. And remember, the Lord made you for himself. God grant that you may walk with him, have fellowship with him today, and thus your joy will be filled full.